Botham John was born and raised on the Caribbean island of St. Lucia. When he was 19 years old, he moved to the United States to pursue his education. He attended college here. Some 7 years later, his life ended shortly before 10 p.m. It seems that one of his neighbors, an off-duty police officer who lived in the apartment downstairs from him, mistook his apartment for her own, entered into it, and gunned him down. And so Botham's life ended unexpectedly and tragically just about a year ago. Botham was one of a number of unarmed black males who were killed by white police officers in America in recent years under circumstances that attracted widespread attention. The shootings have been controversial, and sometimes the discussions have been heated. Sometimes the discussions have been hateful. This particular discussion, though, was notable among some because Botham was a Christian. When I say he was a Christian, I mean he was a member of the Lord's church. And so some people who never identified with the victims in other controversial shootings have identified with him. You see, the fact is that Botham did not look like some of us. And so some of us would not have immediately received him as a brother in Christ. Some of us might not have immediately recognized him as a neighbor. But the fact is, Botham John was one of us. He was baptized at 10 years old there in St. Lucia. The Bible tells me that, listen, this man was created in the image of God, even if we never met him, but this man was baptized at 10 years old. He also was part of a family that was very instrumental in the Caribbean lectures. In fact, Botham was one who was responsible for the audio services during the song services. He was responsible for the PowerPoint and so forth. He grew up there on that island, and as I said, when he was 19, he moved to the United States. He didn't just go to college here. He went to one of our brotherhood schools. He attended Harding University. There, he majored in accounting and graduated in 2015. Along the way, though, while he was there in Searcy, he was one who was known to lead the services, the song services in their chapel. He was also known to lead the singing in the College Church of Christ there in Searcy. He was one of us. When he graduated, he moved from Arkansas and moved to Dallas, Texas. While he was in Dallas, he worshiped at the Dallas West Church of Christ. And listening to what some of the people who worshiped with him said, he was a beloved Bible class teacher and a very powerful song leader. And as I said, this young man died tragically, and not it was necessary. Sometimes we see things like this and we tend to gloss over it because people die in our country every day. People are killed in our country every day. And so sometimes we become steeled to things like this. But some of us are paying a little more attention here, or at least we have, because Botham was one of us. He died needlessly and violently. And because the circumstances of his death attracted national attention, and because it was made quickly known that he was a member of the Churches of Christ, some of us who would not have paid attention under other circumstances paid close attention under these circumstances. You know, someone might think to themselves, why is this something worth talking about on a Sunday morning? Well, now that the trial proceedings have been completed, maybe it's helpful for us to reflect somewhat on what has taken place. You know, I know the likelihood is that most of us are going to move on in our minds, move on in our lives, and we won't think about some of this very much. I know that many of us are going to sort of reflexively go back to us versus them thinking or digesting the things that are happening around us through our various social prisms and our political perspectives. But I would suggest to you that this is an opportunity for us to to learn some spiritual lessons. Maybe you say these aren't new things. I understand that. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to be reminded of some spiritual lessons. Listen, this was a dark moment. It's not the only dark moment, but it was a dark moment. Out of dark moments like this, I think it's good sometimes to stop and to think, to meditate and reflect so that we don't miss the light that comes out of tragedy sometimes. This man, Botham, his life ended September the 6th, 2018. What are we supposed to learn from that? One of the things that I think we have to learn is the value of life. All life is precious, and whenever a life ends unnecessarily, whenever a life ends tragically, you and I ought to be impacted by that. It's just that we live in an environment where most of the time we see this on the news or we hear about this and we go on about our business because it's so normal, but all life is valuable. What if Botham was not a member of the churches of Christ? How many of us would have cared even? You know why I think this is important? This man's life was not valuable because he was one of us. His life was not valuable because he attended Harding University. It was not valuable because we might have worshiped with him on an occasion had we been in Searcy, Arkansas. The man's life was valuable because all human beings are created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1. His life was valuable because the Bible says that God gives to all life and breath and all things, Acts chapter 7 and verse number 25. The fact that Botham's death has made such an impact on Christians, I think, helps us to recognize that sometimes we overlook the tragedy involved whenever lives are lost unnecessarily. One Christian brother was reflecting on this, and he said, "I think the fact that he is a member of the church opened a lot of brethren's eyes as to what it's really like out there for some folks." A reflective Christian sister said, "I was disturbed by the length of the sentence, but this whole situation has really made me question my thoughts and feelings about many of the other shootings. Since this young man went to my alma mater and was a Christian, I was appalled at this crime. Yet I have not always felt the same feelings in other similar circumstances. Instead, I have questioned the victim. This was eye-opening for me in my Christian thought process." I'm saying to you that Botham's death reminds us that all life is precious. Whenever we see a life ending under circumstances where it's not necessary, we should pause and reflect on that, and the person doesn't have to look like us or worship with us or vote like we vote or live where we live. Every human being is created in the image of God. The second thing I'd mention along these lines, we ought to remember the brevity of life. The circumstances of Botham's death reminds us that life is fleeting. It was a Thursday evening, and so ostensibly he woke up that morning and went to work like he did most weekdays. Listen, when he woke up that morning, he had no idea that would be his last day. He goes to work and does what he's paid to do. He goes home and he's unwinding in the apartment where he pays rent. He's got the lights off in his apartment. He's watching television. He's eating a bowl of ice cream. And all the while, death was standing right outside his door. He had no clue. You see, his neighbor, as I mentioned, was an off-duty police officer. When she comes to the apartment door, she thinks it is her own. She sees that the door, she says, is slightly ajar, and she made her mind up before she went in that she was going to kill the person who was inside. Listen, both of them are sitting on his couch watching television. He has no clue that death is at his door. There was no struggle. There was no opportunity to defend himself. As he's watching television, his life was about to end and he had no clue. You know, sometimes we do get some advance notice. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you, hey, you've got this problem here, and so we can tell you your life is probably going to end within the next 6 months or within the next 18 months. Sometimes you get this clue that you're nearing the end, and that gives you an opportunity to start trying to get things in order. But you know what? A lot of times, most of the time, listen, you don't have a clue that death is at your door. You've just got to live life ready to die at any moment. The Bible talks about this. Listen, the Bible tells us that our days are few, Job 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says our days are but a shadow, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 15. In Job 7 and 6, the Bible says that our lives are like a weaver's shuttle. Listen, most of us, we don't have any appreciation for that. But you know, when people were weaving and they have that needle going up and down and up and down and up and down, it's moving faster than you can even watch it with your eye. It's moving faster than you can perceive with the naked eye. The Bible says our lives are moving just like that. In Job 9 verses 25 and 26, the Bible says that our life is like a diving eagle after its prey. Time moves in one direction. It always moves forward. And listen, it moves faster than we would like. And when we near the end of it, if we sit back and reflect, we realize that we did not appreciate our lives as we should have in the moment. I'm saying to you, this is an opportunity for us to remember that life is very brief. We should live each moment as though it is our last, ready to die. The third thing I'll mention to you is the impact of life. Even a short life can have a profound impact. Botham was 26 years old when he died. Most of us would recognize him as being a very young man at the time of his death. As I read about his life, though, I'll tell you what I was impressed by. I was impressed by the way he lived his life and the impact that he had in this short period of time. You and I are not surprised that he had an impact with his own family. They loved him and they knew him well, and so he made a steep impact on them. We're not surprised by that. We probably aren't surprised by the fact that he had a steep impact on the people that he worshiped with there in St. Lucia, there in Arkansas, there in Texas. We're probably not surprised by that, but it goes much further than that. You know, I'm looking at the relationships that he maintained with the people he went to school with. You know, he's there 4 years or so. And listen, one of the ladies that he met there when he was in Arkansas describes herself as his Arkansas mother. You know how this is sometimes. College students go away to school and they worship with a group of people. And sometimes someone in that group will adopt them and love them and care for them. Well, this woman did this for both of them. She had occasion to go back to his home with him. And this is what she said she found. She says, "It's hard to describe both of them except to say he was like a prince on that island. He was just so loved," she says, "in his community. In the school there at Harding where he met this woman, one of his former classmates said he was involved in a wide variety of ways, primarily serving in places where help was needed. He had a passion for service and uplifting leaders. He was a man of great joy. His greatest service," she says, "was constantly pointing back to God as our focus." This is a young man. He's only in Arkansas about 4 years. He graduates and he goes to work at PricewaterhouseCoopers. Listen, large company, big organization, employs a lot of people. He works there for about 3 years. And after his death, listen to what some of the people he was employed by had to say. The United States chairman of PricewaterhouseCoopers says, Bo's positive spirit will not leave this company with his death. His memory will continue to inspire us to be better people. Bo has inspired us to be like Bo. This is the man who's responsible for this company in the United States. There in Texas, where he lived, the managing partner says he was just the most positive person about anything. Never met a stranger, always was in a good mood, never had a bad day. That was the thing we wanted to capture with the piece that we did on him, the energy he brought to everything he did and the impact he had on everybody. When he mentioned the piece, he's talking about this painting that you see on the screen. It's not a painting, it's a work of art, not a painting. He's talking about this work of art. Listen. This man didn't work at PricewaterhouseCoopers for 3 decades. He worked there for about 3 years. And because of his spirit, because of his attitude, he's not in a Christian environment, but he's living his life the way a Christian should before other people. He's letting his light shine. He's allowing his influence to be salt in an unsavory environment. He impacted everybody that he worked with. And so when he died, listen, 3 years he works there. They build a new room and name it after him. And they put this work of art up so that everybody can see his image and reflect on his influence. 26 years old. You know, how many of us have lived twice that long? 3 times that long? And failed to have half as much impact. Even a brief life can have a great impact when we live that life the way God wants us to live it. You'll have an impact surely on your family members, and you'll have an impact on the people you worship with. But listen, you'll have an impact on people wherever you find them. If you go to school, those people will be impacted by your influence if you live your life the way God says you ought to. When you go to work and you're making widgets, just being who God wants you to be, you'll have a tremendous impact on people's lives like this young man did. I just think sometimes we ought to be reminded that when we wake up every day, we ought not to just be going through the motions. We ought to be who God wants us to be wherever we are. And it always, always matters. I'd imagine that in his life, he didn't show up to work every day and everybody say to him just how much of an influence he was on the company. I would imagine that the chairman of this company didn't seek him out in his little cubicle and tell him just how big of an influence he was on that company. I'd imagine that the managing partner didn't just go to him and tell him, listen, if you keep this up after you die, we're going to put up a work of art and name a room after you. He was just living his life. That's what you and I ought to be doing. I'll tell you a fourth thing. We ought to recognize the power of forgiveness. The sentencing of Botham's killer reminds us that forgiveness is often more powerful than we sometimes think. Amber Geiger is the officer who shot and killed Botham Jean. During her sentencing, Botham's younger brother, Brant, a man of 18 years old, is giving his impact statement, which is customary in our proceedings. During this time, he says to Amber Geiger, I speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. Then with the judge's permission, this man gets down from the witness stand, goes to Amber Geiger and hugs her. Photos and video footage of this, of them embracing one another, goes viral, of course. It's on the news channels, it's all over social media and so forth. This kind of forgiveness, directed towards someone who has immeasurably harmed you and your family, listen, this can only take place in Christ. This young man is following in the footsteps of Jesus. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. He's following in the footsteps of Stephen. The Bible says that as he was being stoned, Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, he says to God, "Don't lay this to their charge." You know what he's doing? He's doing exactly what Jesus said must be done. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 beginning. "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise," listen, "on the good and the bad, the evil and the good. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust." I know that this young man's forgiveness had a deeper impact than he could have imagined. You know how I know that? Because he doesn't know me, and he doesn't know you. One sister, in commenting about what took place here, wrote, "My hope and prayer is that the message this brother sent to the world through his words and actions will somehow reach a soul who so desperately needs to know how Christ's love can heal our broken hearts if we let it. Only time will tell if this message has been used for good." She says, "But for me personally, I am forever changed by what I saw." You know, demonstrations of forgiveness like this, they just are more powerful than we sometimes think. But here's something I want to mention. We think of this as being unique. This isn't the first time this kind of thing has happened. You and I, I'm saying this is an opportunity for us because we are paying attention because we identify with Botham Jean. He was one of us. But if you'll recall, there was a shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. A young man goes to a Bible study on a Wednesday night at a historic AME church. He says the people received him and treated him very well. He waits until the Bible class is over, and then he pulls out a gun and begins to shoot and kill people who were in that church building. He says it was a racially motivated act of hate on his part. During the bond hearing, which is something that happens very early on in the criminal process, it's one of the first hearings that you'll have. Listen, there's been no trial. There's been no adjudication of guilt. During the bond hearing, while this man's decision is being made about whether or not he'll be released and what the circumstances will be, several members of that church came to the bond hearing and said that they forgave him. After the man was convicted, you know, several of those same members plus others came to the sentencing and said they forgave him. That did make national news. It's just that you and I may not have been paying attention. I happen to know of places where those people have been asked to go to churches and talk about how they could forgive someone under circumstances like that. Listen, this isn't the first time this has happened. It's just probably the first time some of us have been paying attention. And so I say this is an opportunity for us to be reminded, not because it never happens, but because we don't see this enough and we don't do this enough. I understand what some people teach about forgiveness, that it's okay for your forgiveness to be conditional. And there is some sense in which that is true. But listen, ultimately, you don't have to wait for somebody else to recognize that they've done something wrong. You don't have to wait for somebody else to come to you and ask you for your forgiveness. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. We forgive people because God forgives us. We don't harbor hard feelings. We don't hate other people, even when they transgress against us. We forgive because God forgives. And listen, if the other person is not ready to seek our forgiveness, we give it anyway. And when they are ready, we are here to demonstrate and show them that we forgive. Listen, God does that for us. That's why we do it. I tell you what. If this young man at 18 years old can forgive a person who took from him what this woman took from him, maybe you and I need to get over. Maybe we need to get over some things. You never know how big an influence that's going to have on people who see it. We underestimate the power of forgiveness. We don't forgive for the other person. We forgive for ourselves first. That will bless the other person and it will influence those who are privy to it. The last thing I want to mention in this regard is the need for justice. The punishment of Botham's killer reminds us that forgiveness is not a substitute for justice. You know, the world has marveled at the way Brandt expressed his forgiveness for Miss Geiger. And some have expressed dismay, you know, at the sentence that she received. I just want to make a few observations about this. You know, one woman wrote, "I think his brother hugging her and forgiveness is all that matters." Others have expressed an unwillingness to evaluate the merits of the punishment that was given out here because, listen, they said, and this is just what I read some people to say, listen, this is all that matters. Forgiveness is all that matters. And I think that there is some sense in which Brant John, the younger brother, his comments were suggestive of that. He said, "I wasn't going to say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail," he said. "I want the best for you because I know that's what both of them would want, and the best would be to give your life to Christ. I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." And of course, he shouldn't wish anything bad on her or anyone else. But there is an idea here that I think can be lost. You know, when we have an emotionally charged circumstance like this, and you know, people's passions are sort of flowing and people's hearts are breaking and so forth, I think that there is an opportunity for us to miss something. Forgiveness doesn't mean that people are to be freed from the even grievous consequences of their behaviors. Adam and Eve were forgiven by God, but they were also cast out of the garden. Moses was forgiven by God, but he was not allowed to enter the land of promise. David was forgiven by God, but he and his family suffered greatly because of his sin. God, he prescribes the most severe punishments for those who take life without justification and without excuse. And you know what? The Bible tells me in Romans 13 that he expects the government to restrain and punish evildoers, to do that justly and to do that equitably. Brant Jean's expression of forgiveness is important. But I say to you that that's not the only thing that matters. In this picture, you see a young woman who, in talking about Brant John, says, "I lost my best friend." You see, the younger brother isn't the only one who lost something. In this picture, you see Botham John's mother wailing and lamenting the tragic death of her son. She said, you know what? I forgive Ms. Geiger also, but I expect a just punishment for what she did. We can't go through life thinking that because God forgives us, there won't be consequences for our bad behaviors. We can't go through life thinking that if someone else forgives us for our transgressions and our mistakes, that we don't have to pay a cost for that. I'll not make any comment on the sentence that Ms. Geiger was given. To be frank, in this context, I don't care. I am only concerned about how we digest what we see and the suggestion that forgiveness means freedom from proper consequences is not a Christian idea. Now, criminal prosecutions are not undertaken in the name of victims. Most of you know, as a federal prosecutor for 10 years, in every case that I worked in, it was the United States versus someone who had committed a crime or was suspected of committing a crime. Criminal prosecutions are not undertaken in the name of victims. They're undertaken on behalf of the community in order to restrain evil and redress the harms that have been done. And so I only say to you that when the government does its job well, punishments are imposed even if people are remorseful and even when individuals are forgiven and they are imposed without respect of persons. This is a dark moment. Young man loses his life as he's sitting in his own apartment eating a bowl of ice cream. No opportunity to defend himself. There is death standing at his door, and he had no idea. Even in a moment like this, though, the Christian ought to see the light of God's Word. You know, all life is precious. Life is more fleeting than you and I oftentimes pause to realize. It doesn't matter how long we live. Listen, we will have some kind of impact, and we should be careful how we live our lives because we don't want to marginalize the impact we're supposed to have for Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is more powerful than we sometimes give it credit for. Forgiveness blesses the forgiver, and it blesses the forgiven. And you know what? It blesses people who don't know either one. And listen, justice is necessary. God just doesn't believe in a world without justice. There's going to be some consequence for how we behave. There will be consequences before God, and there will be consequences in this life. And forgiveness doesn't negate that. The light that shines out of all of this is that Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. See, this world is never going to make sense if you're waiting on this world to clean itself up, if you're waiting on this world to get right, if you're waiting for stuff like this to stop happening, you're waiting in vain. The world is dark, and it's going to be dark. The question is, how are you and I going to shine as lights in this darkness? That is what Botham Jean did in his 26 years of life, and that is what you and I ought to be doing right here, right now. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for our sins, because He knew that one day we are going to die and we don't have to die in our sins. See, that would be darkness without light. To die in your sin. And listen, when is that going to happen? I don't know when it's going to happen, but guess what? It's sometimes closer than you think. We should do as both of them did. We should embrace Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. We should submit to him in baptism the way that Botham did at an early age. We should live our lives as best we can, emulating Jesus' teachings, emulating his example, having as big an impact as we can on other people. And then one day, whether it's under circumstances like our brothers or some other, we're going to lay the body down and we can know, no matter what the circumstances are, that we have a home with God in heaven. Jesus said, "If I go, I will come again to take you where I am, that there where I am, you may be also." Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to make some changes in your life? Listen, if your life isn't what it should be, are you willing to make changes in your life? Are you willing to acknowledge Jesus? Not just in your heart, with your mouth, are you willing to say before men, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I live my life for Jesus Christ." Why are you the way you are, Botham? Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And that applies everywhere I go. Are you willing to live your life like that? Well, if you haven't been baptized, I say to you, if you're willing to live your life like that, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've been baptized, reflect on how you are living your life. Live it for Jesus each and every day. If we can help you somehow,